Internship fair next week, September 21st, from 12 to 1 in the dining hall. I know you all are probably thinking through this, where you're going to intern, what church you're going to go to. I don't really know exactly what this is going to be. It's the first time we've ever done this. The sorting hat from Harry Potter might show up. Not quite sure, but there will be pastors there, so definitely make some plans to go there. Lastly, John Stone, who is the assistant national coordinator for RUF, is on campus today. If you don't know what that title is, neither do I. He's essentially the Joe Biden of RUF. You should definitely meet this guy if you're interested in RUF or in campus ministry in general. They're having and hosting an event tonight, a social that they do every semester that you really don't want to miss. It's at Del Frisco's Steakhouse, which I'm sure is delicious. Appetizers, cocktails on RUF. Y'all should just come. He always wants more people to be a part of that. So 6 to 7:30 tonight. Talk to me if you need more info. All right. Here now our call to worship from Psalm 34, beginning in verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are good, that you're a refuge. We confess, even here in a place like a seminary, Lord, we spend so much of our time trying to figure you out, Lord, and we need to hear from you. Lord, we need you to work on us. We need you to work on our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would give us rest in the reality of who you are and what you've done for us, and that would apply even this morning in this time of worship, Lord. We thank you for your son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Y'all can stand as we continue in song. Open to hymn 347. We're going to be singing the first three verses of The Church's One Foundation.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Micah chapter 3. It's a privilege to preach in chapel. It's a little daunting. I've already had a student ask me where the response forms are that we use in the preaching labs. And since I've done a preaching lab, I understand what he's referring to. Micah chapter 3. Let's give our attention to the reading of the Word of God. We'll read the first 12 verses. And I said, "Hear you, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would now speak to us, that we might hear from heaven. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Most kids would prefer cotton candy over vegetables. Some vegetables don't smell very good. Cotton candy smells wonderful. Some vegetables don't taste very good. Cotton candy tastes wonderful. The texture of vegetables is all mushy. The texture of cotton candy is light and airy. Imagine a revolt takes place among young people. We want cotton candy. We want cotton candy. We want cotton candy in place of vegetables. Everywhere you go, there's a demand for cotton candy. Polls are taken that show the popularity of cotton candy. Polls begin to appear that say most people now believe that cotton candy really is better for you than vegetables. Studies begin to appear that support the popular view that cotton candy really is better. Celebrities have concerts. Former politicians go on speaking tours espousing the scientific validity of cotton candy's benefits. And so now it is a consensus. Cotton candy is better. Schools begin serving cotton candy for every meal. Principals begin sending notes home with students to parents. Are your kids getting their cotton candy allotment? The government begins to pass legislation that every child must have a certain amount of cotton candy every day. By the way, certain problems begin to appear in the population related to vitamin deficiencies, but we're told there's no relationship to cotton candy over vegetables. Pressure is coming from all quarters of society to give kids a cotton candy allotment. There's even talk of increasing taxes on those who do not, or withholding federal money, or putting parents in jail. Everyone is on board. The whole society is behind this push. This is an example of how a falsehood can become accepted by a whole society. The whole society in the southern kingdom of Judah in the 8th century, which is the 700s BC, is behind a falsehood. The whole society believes the falsehood. Micah 3 is addressed to the heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel. The leaders are responsible for the administration of justice, which would protect God's people. Into verse 1, is it not for you to know justice? problem comes in verse 2. You who hate the good and love the evil. The good which flows from justice, justice defined as what is right from God's word, the good which flows from justice and should be enforced is hated, not just ignored, it is hated by the rulers. A passion against what is right. And the evil which should be denounced is loved and embraced. And the results for God's people are laid out in verse 3. Violent pictures of brutality against those who don't go along with the false narrative. The leaders have become savage like wolves who devour people. So how did God's people in the southern kingdom of Judah get into such a mess? How did it come to pass that everything is turned upside down so that the good is seen as evil and the evil is seen as good? Well, a special responsibility is laid at the feet of those called prophets, those who were called to teach the word of God, to preach the word of God, to speak the word of God. They failed, and God's people are in a mess. So as we today, as God's people, face increasing pressure from society and culture to go along with things that we do not believe are true, how can we, who are called to be teachers of the Word of God, whether that's an official preaching ministry, whether that's teaching Sunday school, whether that's counseling, whether that's a parent teaching a child, how are we to remain faithful to God's Word? What makes a foundation for a true prophetic ministry? There's three things I want to briefly highlight, and it'll be brief. A commitment to the truth, that's our motivation. Controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's a source of our power, which will lead to a courage to proclaim the truth. So what makes up a foundation for a true prophetic ministry? The first relates to motivation. What should motivate a preacher of the Word of God, a teacher of the Word of God? And Micah contrasts himself here in this passage with the false prophets. The wrong motivation comes out in verse 5. The false prophets were motivated by personal gain. If you went to one of these prophets for a word from the Lord or for a teaching from the Lord, you'd better bring a gift. If you brought something with you, the prophet would proclaim to you a message of God's goodness of blessing. Verse 5 says, they proclaim peace when they have something to eat. But if you don't bring a gift with you to the prophet, if you come empty-handed, they proclaim tidings of hardship and distress. Verse 5 says, they declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. The prophets are motivated by personal gain. They're motivated by what is put into their mouths. They're seeking their own comfort. They're seeking to get ahead in life. They're all concerned about themselves. When a person is motivated by personal gain, that person is not free to proclaim the truth of God's word. I read recently a brief interview of a preacher of a very large church, a preacher of prosperity. He was very wealthy. And the interviewer, to some surprise, began asking some very difficult questions about certain passages of Scripture that talk about the struggle that Christians will go through in their lives. And the response of this preacher was this: if I preach that message, they would run me out of the church. This man had sold his soul for his position. We face the same temptation in more subtle ways, to refrain from speaking the truth in a certain area because it might rock the boat. We want to be liked. We don't want to lose our position. We can become more concerned about our advancement than the truth of God's word. For some of us here, just call me a scholar, and I'll be willing to give up some things that I believe to be true. Micah in verse 8 says, but as for me, I'm filled with justice. He's not motivated by personal gain. He's motivated by justice. Justice is defined by the Bible. It is what is right in God's sight. It's how we should live our lives. It flows from the truth of God's word. We learn what is just. We learn what is true. We learn what is right from the Word of God. This is what motivates Micah, and this is what should motivate everyone committed to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, a commitment to the truth of God's Word. Without a commitment, there will be a drift, a fuzziness, a lack of clarity on key issues that we face in our society. That's the first thing. Are we committed to the truth of God's Word? But then, controlled by the Holy Spirit, this is our source of power. And the false prophets in Micah 3 do not have this power. All they have is a false sense of security. That's all they have. It's a false security because what they proclaim is not rooted in reality. They live in this dream world that everything is okay. No disaster is coming. The dream world that cotton candy is really better than vegetables. And so the rulers of Israel hate the good, they love the evil, and the prophets support this. The rulers are destroying the people of God, as described in verses 2 and 3, and the prophets see nothing wrong with what's going on. In verse 5, it says, "The prophets lead my people astray." The words of the prophets don't give the people a foundation upon which to live their lives. Their words lead people away from the truth. They proclaim peace, verse 5, when there is no peace. They proclaim, verse 11, "The Lord is with us. No disaster shall come upon us." But it's all a lie, not rooted in the truth of the Word of God, not rooted in the reality of what is going on in the southern kingdom of Judah during this time. People believe the false narrative that everything is okay. The false prophets are like a doctor who tells his patient that everything is fine, you're well and healthy, when there is a growing cancer within the body that's going to take the life of the person. Words of peace, when there is no peace, are words of a lie. But when you're driven by personal gain, you say whatever the person wants you to say. You say what they want to hear to keep your place in your position. You have no power to say anything differently. But not so with Micah and a true prophet. Verse 8, he's empowered with the Spirit of the Lord, controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's a supernatural source of strength for the true prophet, not rooted in the false peace of this world. The one who teaches the Word of God has a security that is not dependent on his position, pay, or status in society. The one committed to the Word of God has a security from the Spirit of God that allows that person to proclaim the truth of the Word of God, regardless of the consequences. A power not inherent in us, it comes to us from the outside. We are to be humble. We are to submit ourselves to the Word of God. We are always to apply the Word of God first to ourselves, but we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. His Word does not return to him void. That's our confidence, the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. Whenever Spurgeon would ascend the pulpit, Sunday by Sunday, he would say to himself, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe." Even a great preacher like Spurgeon knew that his words were dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to change people's lives. When a person has the right motivation and the right source of power, then there comes the courage to speak the truth of God's Word. And as it says in verse 8, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Not a popular message in that day. Not a popular message in our day. But as we proclaim the truth of God's Word, the Holy Spirit takes that truth and, like a surgeon, does heart surgery in the lives of people. Dead, lifeless hearts are transformed into new living hearts. The ruinous cancer of sin is exposed and cut away. so that healing can take place. Apart from the truth of God's word, there is no healing. There is no transformation in the lives of people. That's why we must be committed to the truth, empowered by the Spirit, with the courage to speak that truth. Apart from the truth of God's word, we're left like the false prophets of Micah 3. They manipulated the situation to try to make things look good. They cover major wounds with band-aids. They're only left with the dark of night, no answer from God, as it says in verses 6 and 7 of our text. No answer from God, just darkness. There's no security apart from the Word of God. There's no power apart from the Word of God. There's no truth apart from the Word of God. That's our calling. As those who are transformed, who have been transformed by the power of Christ, to speak the truth of God's Word, it's not easy in the day and age in which we live, is it? Our culture, by and large, is not a culture of truth. It's a culture driven by emotions. It's a culture driven by being on the right side, which is the side of coolness or popularity. It's a culture of appearances. It's not easy to stand and speak the truth. It's not easy to declare to Jacob his transgression. It's not easy to take away from people their false sense of security, to give them true security, which comes from God. It's not easy to stand and proclaim that vegetables are better for you than cotton candy, when all of society says cotton candy is better, when the polls say cotton candy is better, when all the religious magazines are saying that cotton candy is better, and when there's a consensus that cotton candy is better. But this is what we face. We really face a similar situation where that which is good is called evil, and that which is evil is called good by many in our society. And we must be committed to the truth, because I honestly believe that individual Christians, churches, and seminaries must be self-consciously committed to the truth of God's word. Otherwise, we will drift. It's a part of the human heart. And you don't drift right. You always drift left. And this is why we are committed here to the truth of the Word of God, to living out that truth, to preaching and teaching and training you so that you can go into the churches in which God has placed you and preach and teach and counsel with that truth. If there is not a commitment to the truth, we can find ourselves in situations where we too may be calling the good evil and the evil good. Each generation must contend for the truth of God's word. Each generation must, with Martin Luther, say, "Here I stand. I can do no other." So the question for you at the end of this sermon is, are you committed to the truth of the Word of God above everything else? And will you submit yourself to the truth of the Word of God? And will you pray like Spurgeon prayed, that the Holy Spirit would attend to your ministry, that God might use you as an instrument of transformation in the lives of God's people? Without the truth, we have nothing. May we be faithful to preach it, to teach it, and to live by it. Let's pray. Father, as those committed to the truth, we are those who honor Christ, who is the truth, the one who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," as we know that these words of truth ultimately come from you and from Him. And so our commitment to the truth is a commitment to Christ. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to be more concerned about what you think of us than what others in society think of us. Help us to be willing to follow Christ, even if it means ridicule and possibly persecution. May we be like the prophets of old, who were willing to stand for the truth and to proclaim it to your people. And we pray that you would use your truth to transform many, many, many people, even those who are now enemies of the cross of Christ. We thank you and praise you for this wonderful calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.